Miraculously, Jesus had been victorious over death.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord.
Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church and is underwritten by our friends at Fincan and Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Good morning. Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. Then they came to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Stay here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him and began to feel distressed and anguished. He said to them, "My anguish is so great that I feel as if I'm dying. Wait here and stay awake." After walking a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, he might not have to suffer what was ahead of him. He said, "Abba, Father, you can do anything. Take this cup of suffering away from me, but let your will be done rather than mine." He went back and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you won't be tempted. You want to do what's right, but you're weak." He went away again and prayed the same prayer as before. He found them asleep because they couldn't keep their eyes open. They didn't even know what they should say to him. He came back a third time and said to them, "You might as well sleep now. It's all over. The time has come for the Son of Man to be handed over to sinners. Get up. Let's go. The one who is betraying me is near."
We turn to Mark chapter 15 and 16 this morning, and we read as a reminder to us of the good news of what Christ has done. And if you heard the words that Holly read, the words from the garden when Jesus took those three of his, I guess, favorite disciples, or were the disciples that were on the inward track, as I think of them. He took them to the garden. He said, "You have one thing to do." And there'd be three things: stay alert, stay awake, and pray. That's all he asked of them. Stay alert, stay awake, and pray, of which they failed all three. While Jesus, in the meantime, was praying to his Father, "Dad, I really don't want to do this, but I know that this is what you want, and so if it be your will, I know that nothing is impossible with you." And so he gave up his will, gave up his right to ask for something, and did what his dad asked him to do. And so then we fast forward in Mark to these last sections of the book of Mark, beginning with chapter 15, verses 42, and then going on to chapter 16, verse 8. "When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead, summoning the centurion if he were already dead, and summoning... Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether Jesus had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that Jesus was in fact dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph brought a linen cloth, and taking down the body, wrapped it in linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw the body where it was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been talking with one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised, and he is not here. Look, there is the place where he laid. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you.' So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." This is a story about good news, a story worth being reviewed, don't you think? I don't think you've forgotten the story. You know it well. But on the risk that there's somebody who may not know the story or isn't familiar with the story, we tell it anyway. But I want us to think about this story because it's important. We've been talking a lot about making relationships with people, building relationships with people, and knowing what the story is about so that we can share with them the story And of course, we have to know what our own story is, how God has changed our story, how God has affected our story. But we also have to know what the story of Jesus is as well, so that we can share with them how that story has impacted our story. So it's important to review this story and to remember it with others whenever we get the opportunity. Well, the story begins at the Sea of Galilee. Well, maybe we better back up a little further than that. It actually begins in the garden. But even after that, it starts at a little place in Nazareth, in Bethlehem. After Jesus said, I'm going to create a man and a woman for them to be able to live together and to take care of my world and to take care of what I've created. And then things didn't go so well in the story. And so he said, I'm going to send my one and only son, who was present at the beginning of creation, along with the Spirit who hovered over the deep. Jesus was there, because we know that when we look at the book of John, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we know that God and Jesus and the Spirit were all there together in that beginning. But Jesus' beginning starts here. But in Mark, the story starts back at the Sea of Galilee. And so we go to the Sea of Galilee, where the story began with Jesus. He roamed the area around that beautiful sea, around that area of Tiberias and around Nazareth and around that area. And he began by gathering up men who were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They weren't a real bright group of fellows. They weren't Rhodes Scholars by any stretch of the imagination. They were ordinary people like you and I. And he picked them. And he brought them along, and he nurtured, and he discipled, and he taught, and he prayed with, and I suspect for them along the way over those three years. And he built a band of disciples, knowing all along what was going to happen. He knew that God knew what the plan was. John said to them, as he was making disciples, John the Baptist, his very cousin, said, there's one coming after me who I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But yet Jesus allowed him to baptize him in the River Jordan. And so the good news, as I say, begins at the Sea of Galilee. But the 3 years would pass by quickly. And Jesus would be confronted by lots of challenges and lots of difficulties, people challenging him and questioning him and asking him questions and raising issues about what he taught and what he said. But he kept coming back to the one thing, and that was that what I'm saying to you is different. I have a different message for you. I'm love, and if you follow me and you do the commandments that I tell you, you'll have a different life. And so when we make through our way through the end of Mark, we come to a garden that sits just to the other side of the street of the Church of All Nations, a garden that is what we know as the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that Jesus was in the habit of going to places on a regular basis and taking himself off and aside to pray and to meditate, and to be with God, his father, his daddy, if you will. And he took with him Peter and James and John after they had spent the evening in the upper room having the Passover meal. And he had given them their last instructions, told them about being a servant, about no longer them being servants, but being friends, and that they were being chosen, and that they'd been chosen, and that they were, if they do what they had seen and watched and heard in him, that they could lead the church onward from that point. And so he takes Peter and James and John, and they go into the garden. And he asks them, stay awake, stay alert, pray. That's all I ask you to do. I don't ask you to solve this. I don't ask you to say anything. I just want you to be here. Now, Fellas, I know that there are times in your lives when your wives just want you to sit and be quiet. They just want you to sit there and be quiet and don't say a word. They just want to talk to you. They don't want your solutions. They don't want your suggestions. They just want you to listen. I already see some eyes rolling, knowing full well that that doesn't happen, does it? But honey, if that's not what I ask you. And sometimes we have friends. We take friends aside. We say, I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to sit and listen. Sometimes that works out better than the honey business. Because our friends sometimes are better at that just sit and listen thing. But sometimes we're quick to offer solutions too. But that's what Jesus asks of Peter and James and John. Just come, sit, be awake, be alert, and pray, and don't say anything. Just be here. Just be with me. And so in the midst of trying to stay awake and stay alert and pray, they went to sleep. Meanwhile, Jesus is struggling. He knows what's ahead of him. He's 33 years old. He knows that the crucifixion is looming. It's just a matter of a few hours, few minutes. He's given Judas permission to go out and do what he needs to do. And Judas is off gathering up who he needs to get gathered up to bring him to find him. Jesus didn't purposely stay in the upper room. He knew that if he stayed there, they would come and find him because Judas would know they were there. He probably knew that Judas would also probably find him in the garden as well because he knew that Judas knew that Jesus liked to be alone and pray, and so it wouldn't be hard for Judas to find him. But he's praying to God. Dad, you know my heart. You know I don't want to do this. You know this is not what I want to do, but I know that it's not about me. It's about you. How often have we had to struggle with something that in our lives that we didn't want to deal with? Illness, relationship issues, finances. You put in there whatever you want to put in there. We all got choices. We all have things we have to do that we don't want to do, but yet we still have to do them. We're still called to do them. We still have to submit to something. And we can choose to submit to our way and our way of doing things. And if you're true to yourself and know yourself well enough and you know that sometimes when you've opted to your way, it hasn't always worked out, has it? Sometimes it gets really messy when we choose our way. But when we choose to follow the way of Christ, doesn't mean that it's perfect, doesn't mean that it's glorious. Simply means that when we submit to Jesus, Jesus gives us the ability to endure and to bear under some difficult circumstances. And to live through and live with whatever comes our way. If we're willing to surrender our desire, our wishes, our thoughts to his request of us. So three times he goes to them and here there they are, fast asleep, not paying attention. Well, in the garden, there is a plaque. And I didn't see this until the last time when I went. And it says the following. It says, yes, Father. In the total surrender of his will, Jesus' will, Jesus triumphed in the darkest night of temptation and suffering. Thus, Jesus showed us that by consenting to the will of God and committing ourselves to it, we too will be led out of darkness and into the light of victory. Now, the light of victory may not always be victory. I mean, it may not always be what we think of when we think of victory, but it will be better than what it looks like on the dark side. And so we have to be willing to let ourselves go and yield unto God. And that's what Jesus did, not only for himself, but more importantly, he did it for us. He did it for us, that we might have life and have it eternally. So we turn then to what happened after that. Jesus gets arrested. He gets taken to trial. They beat him. They maim him. They mess him all up. And he's nearly three-fourths dead by the time he gets to the hill of Golgotha. They take him up to the hill on the top of Golgotha, where there now really is a little bitty cemetery on the top of that hill. At the bottom today is a bus depot, believe it or not. It is Skull Hill, where Jesus was crucified. And that's not inside the city wall, my friends. That's outside the city walls of the temple that Jesus was taken. And he hung there on the cross for 3 hours. And fortunately, for many people who were crucified, they hung there for days. Crucifixion was not a pretty thing. It was not something you wanted to endure. And very often they had to break the leg, the shin bones of those who were being crucified in order to hasten and speed up their death, because they could hang there for days on end. But Jesus, fortunately, didn't last that long. Consequently, that was Pilate's dilemma. Was he really dead? It had only taken 3 hours. How could it be? And the centurion verified that, yes, in fact, he was dead. And so then, not far from that place, there is a tomb area and a garden, once again. You know, it's interesting. We start out in Scripture with the garden in the beginning. God creates this lush, vast garden for Adam and Eve to take care of. It's in the garden that they mess up. It's in the garden that Jesus goes to pray. It's in the garden that Jesus gets arrested. And then it's in a garden that Jesus winds up in the midst of a tomb that nobody else has been into. Just a few steps from Skull Hill, Jesus winds up in a newly hewn tomb, taken there by Joseph of Arimathea, and John tells us that Nicodemus went along as well to help prepare Jesus' body. And so the ladies are walking and talking as they go, trying to figure out how in the world they could possibly get that stone rolled away, because outside of that tomb is a track that rolled, the stone rolled across that track and slid into place to cover the whole opening. And they had stationed guards there because they weren't sure what would happen. They knew that Jesus had talked about his death, and you know, people try to steal him, people try to do all kinds of things. But miraculously, Jesus had been victorious over death. And when the ladies got there, the stone was rolled away, and they found an angel there, sitting there at the right side of this empty place. And on the door it says, "He's not here, for he's risen. He's gone." See, he had risen out of the grave to go back out into the world and to see his disciples. He had already gone back to Galilee. He had already gone back to the place that he had spent most of his ministry. He spent 75% of his earthly life in Galilee while he's out preaching and teaching. So it's just a natural that he would leave the garden and go back to Galilee to meet the disciples there. Now, did you hear the end of that text? How many times does Jesus say to the disciples, "Now don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what you just saw, because they won't believe you. They'll think you're making up stories." And so the angel says to them, "Don't worry, it's okay. He's not here. He's risen from the grave." And he doesn't tell them, don't tell anybody. He just says, "Go tell the fellas. Go tell Peter and James and John that he's not here, and to meet him in Galilee." And what do they do? At least in Mark, it says that they kept their mouths shut because they were afraid. But thanks be to God, we have the other parts of the story that say that they did go to Peter and John. They brought them back so that they too could see the empty tomb. They could see that the tomb was not filled with doom and gloom. They could see that, in fact, Jesus had risen from the grave. And friends, that's good news for us today. The thing we know is this, is that no matter what's going on in our life, Jesus can take care of all of it. Jesus can take care of all of it. We just simply have to be willing to relinquish ourselves, to let go of the stuff that we're carting around. Remember that illustration I gave you a couple of weeks ago? The Samsonite suitcase? All that stuff that we're carting around in that suitcase? If we just hand that over to him and say, here it is, not mine, but yours. He'll erase it, take it to the recycle bin, do with it whatever he needs to do with it, and it's gone. The only way it comes back is if we take it back on ourselves, because we think we can do better than he can. But trust me, we can't do it. We cannot live life without him. Jesus is the answer to all of our life's problems. Sometimes we just need to be held. Sometimes we just need to be in the presence of somebody who will just listen and not say anything and just let us babble and let it get it all out of our system and turn it over to him. But Jesus is the final answer, whether it's in this life or going into the next life. If we can trust Jesus Christ, the resurrected one of God, he will bring us the best life of all. Not only then, but now. So I remind you that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God, is here for you not today, not tomorrow, but every day. For Jesus is the same every day. No matter what season, no matter what month of the year, Jesus is always good, and he can be trusted for all that you can hand over to him. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for today. There may be one here this morning that has never heard that story. So help them to know that you can take what they have to give you, and you will take it and keep it and get rid of it for them, and you'll be happy to come in and take over their life. Help us to give over our will and to surrender unto you and let you be the center of our life. Today, tomorrow, and always, we ask all of this in your name we pray. Amen.
To thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30 we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org.
Partakes one holy
You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.